You're listening to Rivercast, brought to you by River of Life Church in Guilderland, New York. Now here's Pastor Sean.
As we are this morning landing the plane, if you will, we've been walking through a series in the book of Colossians. Paul the Apostle wrote to an early church, just giving some counsel, some advice, some wisdom and guidance for life. And this morning we're finishing that. And I'm actually excited for next Easter to begin the series on Mark. And we're calling it Getting to Know Jesus. And we're going to follow him through the streets of Jerusalem, through the hillside of Judea, and see all the incredible things that of who he is and exactly what he came to be about. And so it's going to be a special day, not just because there's going to be eggs, but because of our Lord Jesus, who died and rose again, and it's going to be a great day. So till then, take your Bible, if you would, and look with me in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4, and we're going to look at verse 7 to the very end. How many of you have had a friend or somewhere along the way, you know, that you've heard kind of start a sentence or in the conversation and say this: what is wrong with the church is, and then fill in the blank. You know, how many of us have honestly have said that ourselves? You don't have to look too long and too hard to know that there's a lot of things that happen in churches and a lot of things that end up being criticized and this and that. And we can easily get disillusioned because somehow it seems like as people, we all want things to go well. And we know that we are imperfect people living in an imperfect world, but somehow we feel like, but this is church. It should be different. It should go right. We shouldn't be dealing with this here. And there's a lot of truth in a lot of the things, and sometimes there's not in all of that. So my goal this morning is not so much to think about what's wrong with the church or churches in general, but we're going to see what's actually right with the church. And Paul does something really, Paul the Apostle, he does something really subtle as he finishes his letter that he's writing to the church at Colossae. But he unpacks some of the incredible things that God had done in their lives and the relationships and the friendships. And we get a picture, a glimpse of a kind of a front row seat, if you will, of a picture of what it was like to be a Christian and to be in those churches and to be together in community and relationship. And so in the process, we're going to discover what is right with the church today. And there's four things in it. And we'll see that a church is it's a place for friends, for friendship. It's a place, in fact, where it goes beyond that to truly a spiritual family. It's a place or people of prayer. It's a place and a people who actually love one another and who minister to one another. And we're going to see that those are incredible things that God has done and put together in the church. And these things are like, if you think like a plant, what a plant needs to grow, plant needs four things. It needs sunshine for the warmth, right, and the sun that gives it photosynthesis. It needs in the root system, it needs in the soil all of the nutrients and the nitrogen and the phosphorus and all of that kind of stuff. It needs water. And then it also needs the air, the carbon dioxide that it takes in, and somehow, and I'll let you guys who are in college who are a lot smarter than me, and I'm a lot rustier on my botany than I used to be, my biology, but it takes that carbon dioxide and the sunlight and photosynthesis, and it makes energy, and it produces oxygen, and it's just incredible. So plants need those four elements: sunlight, water, air, the CO2, and they need the nutrients. And just like that, we're going to see that we have four nutrients that we need to grow and to grow in our faith, and God puts them together in the church. So look with me, if you would, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. Paul says this. He says, Tychicus will tell you. Paul is writing this letter, and he's about to send it. He's sticking it in the pocket of Tychicus and his friend Onesimus, and he's sending them off to Colossae. So he says, hey, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He'll fill you in. Facebook wasn't around, tweets weren't around yet, so they weren't getting status updates. They didn't have live time, real time, what's going on. They needed this guy to tell them what was going on with Paul. And look what Paul says. He says, he's a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, this would be the guy who wrote the Gospel of Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, Jesus was a common name of that day, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Paul is saying, these are the only Jews that have been a part of my team that have gone around and spread the gospel and ministered to churches, and they're awesome. They've been a comfort to me. So let me pray for us, and then let's unpack what God has for us this morning. Father, I'm grateful to be together with these people. I'm grateful, Lord, for the opportunity to worship, to sing to you, to connect with people, and to grow together, and especially to open your word and to receive and to hear your truth. Lord, my sincere prayer in public is what it is in private, that you would help us to hear from you, that these truths would not just be words on a page to impact our mind, it would start there, but I pray that they would be truths that would impact our soul and our heart, that they would change our life. And Father, we get a glimpse of what church life is supposed to be like. We know, Lord, that we're imperfect people in an imperfect world, and we know that things happen in churches. And Father, I'm talking to people that have experienced those things. And yet, Lord, there is so much that is right with church, and there's so much that is right with what you do when you put your people together in community. Lord, help us to catch a glimpse of that. Help us to be refreshed, to grow, to be challenged, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it would be easy to say, well, Sean, there's not a lot of theological horsepower in those verses. What earth-shattering things have you got for me? Does the Bible have for us in these verses? Paul is landing the plane, as I mentioned last week, and he's closing off his letter. We get a real picture of what the Bible is all about here. It's not just some literary work that some guy sat in a closet and dreamed up and said, well, that's going to sound nice. They are real words that God inspired inside of Paul, using his own language and his own thinking, to address a real life situation with this early church. But God did it in such a way that they're God's words on paper. And we get the picture of it being a letter. If you can remember back, if you can't, flip back to chapter 1. And Paul, just like we would write a letter, you know, kind of introduces who he is, and he tells them all the stuff that's inside of it. And then he's closing the letter out. And we get a bigger picture of Paul's world, that it's not just him. He's got this team of people, and he's making sure that all these relationships are really good and connecting all of those dots with people. And the first thing that jumps out at me as I look at this is that for Paul, being a follower of Jesus Christ meant that he was in a deep, committed relationship with lots of other followers of Christ. You see, being the church means that we have a place, a people, if you will, that we create a community with one another in which friendships are forged and become deeper and deeper. In fact, even to the point that we become family. Paul says this in verse 7. He says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's like, guys, I know you're concerned about what's going on with me. You've been praying for me. You're focused and you want to know. He's going to let you in on it. But look what he calls this dear brother. He says, he's a beloved brother and a faithful minister. You see, to Paul, Tychicus was not just a friend, not just an acquaintance. He was way more than a Facebook friend, which is really not a friend. Like, some Facebook friends are friends, right? And some aren't. If you're not on Facebook, that doesn't make a lot of sense. And by the way, so you know, probably how many of you guys are like on Facebook anymore? Are you like once a week? Some of you still there? All right, I don't feel so old anymore. Everything I was hearing was like, you know, teens and millennials, they are just off of Facebook. That's so 1990s, you know, we're not doing that anymore. And anyway, so, but for Paul, this guy was way more than just a classmate, way more than just an acquaintance, way more than a friend. He had become family. You see, what God is showing us is a picture that when he saves us, he puts us inside a family. He puts us in community. In God's world, in God's eyes, there is no place for a Lone Ranger Christian. There is no place for a lone wolf, if you will. There is no following Christ is a team sport. It's not a solo, independent, individualistic activity. You and I need each other deeply. God designed us as relational beings to know Him and relate to Him, to have a relationship with Him, and then secondly, to know and have a relationship with each other. He really didn't design us to be hermits, to be independents, to be just kind of off on our own, by ourselves, alone, figuring life out. And so one of the key ingredients for our growth is truly, genuinely being in community with one another. And so as we read this, what happens in the middle of it is Paul says, this guy is amazing. He is my fellow servant. He talks about these others. He talks about Aristarchus, who he says, my fellow prisoner. Paul is in prison writing this. He's in prison in Rome for sharing the gospel. And Aristarchus most likely was a friend of his that said, Paul, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to volunteer to sit in solitary confinement. I'm going to volunteer to sit in that prison cell with you, to be there together with you. He became a fellow prisoner with Paul. You see, when you and I are put in a community with one another, as we are in a church setting, as we're a Christian family, what happens in the middle of that is we begin to shoulder the burdens and the cares and the responsibilities and the ministries of life. That's what Paul is telling us. He says, these men have been incredible men. They have blessed me. They have shouldered this ministry. They're my fellow servants. They have served and they are sitting with me. Blood, sweat, and tears toiled together, we might would say today. You see, when God saved someone and when God saved you, His design was to put you into that community of faith. And to put you in that community of faith and to be with that people who would help you to grow, they would help you with your burdens of life, they would help you to shoulder some of those things, but in turn, not just to get, not just to receive, but to have the blessing of in turn shouldering some of the responsibilities of others. Sean, I have enough responsibilities on my own. I don't have bandwidth. I don't have enough space. I don't have enough emotional energy. I'm just trying to glue my own life and my world together. You know what's really an amazing thing is that God designed us to love and to be loved. Usually we focus on one half of that equation in life. We want, you know, we're quick if we're not feeling the love from somebody or, you know, and somebody steps on our toes or somebody offends us or whatever, and we're like, I'm not feeling the love right now. But what God tells us is that God wants us, He wants us to in turn to love others. And that, believe it or not, is actually a need that we have. We don't need just to be loved. We need to in turn love others. How many of you have a cat or a dog at home? I might stretch a little bit. Gerbil, goldfish, hamster, lizard, snake, alligator, no pet alligators, whatever, right? Some of those I'm having trouble like, yeah, that's more like bait than it is a pet. But anyway, that's another story. But you love them, right? Let's be honest. Let's be real. You love your cat and you love your dog. You love them, right? There is something inside of us being made in the image of God that is a divine-sized capacity that God put in us that we, by nature, by being human beings, whether you know Christ or not, whether somebody is far from God or not, He put that need within us, not just to receive love, not just to be in a caring relationship to get. We would be all narcissists if that was all there was to it. He says, guys, you've got to pour out a bit. And He designed us to be in that world, to be in that community. And when we live that life, and as we get to know one another, and as we build trust, and as we begin to share together, and that sharing can be everything from similarities, whether it's a hobby, whether it's kids, or a ministry that you're doing together. But when you begin to share and you know each other in life, what happens in time is that trust, relationship, people know you, you know people, and all of a sudden, well, it's really not all of a sudden, it just grows more and more to all you begin to realize, I have some real friends there. I have people that they're my family. I care deeply about them. And if you're not paying attention, it kind of sneaks up on you. See, God designed us for that, not just for our physical families, but He designed us for our spiritual families, and church especially is supposed to be that kind of place. Well, Sean, that's my whole problem in church. I was in a church and that was not the nature. Okay, I get it. I get it. You know, we're talking about the way life should be, not the way it always is. But God designed you and I for one another to be that person, to be those people, to love, to share, to bear the one another's burdens, to bear the ministry responsibilities, to get out there. One of the things that I have loved about getting ready for Easter, it's almost not even just the fact of what we're trying to do in our community, but I love that everybody's taken a little piece of this, you know, making different pieces, gathering things, signing up for things, making things. It's wonderful because together we are sharing in that responsibility. That's part of what a church does. Now, I want you to notice, so that we keep this real and honest, everything's not always great in those relationships. In fact, Paul mentions in here, he mentions a couple of guys. He says in verse 10, he mentions Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You know, there's a story, there was an event in the book of Acts where Paul and Barnabas were sent out to be the first crazy radical missionaries sharing the gospel around the world. How would you like to be the only two guys that were responsible to win the entire world to Christ? Like, if the whole world was to hear about the gospel, it's on you. I mean, there were not churches outside of Jerusalem and Antioch. There just wasn't a lot of things going on. And God reached down and put His finger on Paul and Barnabas and said, "Tag, you're it." And they felt the burden of the world to get this message out there. Well, they took along with them this guy, Mark. And Mark somehow got cold feet, or he felt like he had some stuff to do at home, and he backed out of it. And Paul was a pretty intense guy. In fact, if he didn't like you, he would kind of tell you straight up. He just was pretty much that guy, right? He was definitely a New Yorker, probably a Long Islander. I could probably throw some ethnicities into that too, but I'll wait. I don't want to frost you all in one service, so all right, I got to at least be able to get out of here in one piece. But he just would tell you, and he was not at all impressed with Mark. "You backed out on what God was doing. You left me high and dry." And so the next time they want to go out, Barnabas is like, "Hey, let's bring along Mark." Because Barnabas is that guy. His name's the encouragement guy. And he's always trying to include and put people together. Some of you guys have that gift. That was the opposite of Paul. Paul's like, "Hey, we're going to get this right and I'm moving on. I'm not worried about encouraging as much." And Barnabas said, "I want to get Mark in on this." And Paul's like, "No, I'm not bringing Mark. You can't depend on him." And Barnabas and Paul had a fight. Not a fist fight, but they got an argument and they separated, split ways. And the crazy thing about it is the Bible really doesn't tell us who is right and who is wrong. It just says it is what it is. That's part of the reason, honestly, we believe the Bible, because it doesn't sugarcoat anything. It just calls everything as it is. What's truly amazing to me is Mark is back in a good relationship here with Paul. He's back in a good relationship. Guys, when we have, as God designs church for making friendships and families and in a spiritual family, there's going to be relational disagreements. We wouldn't be the simple humans that we are. That's going to happen. There's another guy in this list. In fact, his name is Demas. Later on, he's down in verse 14. He says, "Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas." I don't know what the deal is with Demas, but he's the only guy in this list that Paul mentions that he doesn't give some sort of glowing, report. He doesn't say he's loved, doesn't say he's faithful, doesn't say anything. He's just like, "Oh yeah, Demas is here too," and he says hello. Well, by the time we read in 2 Timothy, Demas, Paul says, "Yeah, Demas has deserted me, and he's deserted me because he loves the world." I say all that to say this. Guys, it's naive of us to think that churches are going to be perfect and not have relational challenges. It's naive to think of that, even just reading this casual list. But in the process, we should celebrate and be striving all the time for the relationships, the growth, the encouragement, the family, the mutual support, and all that the Bible has, knowing that we're still sinful people, all of us, me included, and we're going to have some rough patches along the way. I'm grateful that those have been few and far between in our church, but I know as time goes on, those will become increasingly reality. That's part of the world in which we live. So, first off, recognize that church is where you grow through relationships to give, to love, to support, and to encourage one another. You know, one of the cool things with these guys? Paul told Onesimus, this, you see the guy in verse 9, Onesimus? It looks like it's spelled Onesimus, but it's Onesimus. He was a guy, go home and read the book of Philemon. He was a slave that ran away from this town. Paul found him in Rome, led him to Christ, shared the gospel with him most likely, trusted Christ, discipled him, and then he turns around, sticks a separate letter in his pocket, the letter of Philemon, to Philemon, who was his owner. And what he tells Philemon in this is what he's describing to this church. It says, look, he's our faithful and our beloved, not slave, but brother. Receive him back. What Paul did is he redeemed and restored Onesimus and worked through all that weird relational stuff that was going to happen and all of the fear in his mind and his heart. And Paul put his arm around him and said, this is my guy. This is my guy. You treat him right. He's a brother to me. He's a brother to you. And that's what churches, what we do with one another, to share, to support, and to help one another. And that's the place where we grow. So second thing I want you to recognize, not only is church that place of friendship where we become family, and it's that place that we encourage one another, we challenge one another, and honestly, we correct one another as needed, but it's also a place where we pray. Look what Paul describes the next guy. The next guy, he says in verse 12, he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, he greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greeting to the brothers at Laodicea and Nympha and the church in her house. It's funny how a lot of people like to name their kids after Bible names, but there's a lot of names in there you would never dare name your kid, right? So the second thing that I want you to recognize is Paul says, hey guys, Epaphras greets you. This man is a man who struggles and works hard, praying night and day for you. We learn in chapter 1, Epaphras is a guy who trusted Christ in Paul's ministry, probably in Ephesus, that then went to Colossae. He was the guy that actually planted. He started this church in the first place. And he was a guy that probably started two more churches. He probably was the guy, we don't know for sure this one, but we know that he was instrumental and planted Colossae, but he probably was the one that was instrumental for Laodicea and for Hierapolis. What was significant to me is that this was a guy who prayed. What is right with the church today is not just that we're a place where friendships forms, that we grow and we challenge and encourage each other, and we hit some speed bumps along the way, but God still is at work there. But we also are people that pray for one another. It is a place where we have opportunity to pray for others, and others have an opportunity to pray for us. And what we hear from Paul when he talks about this guy is he said, he prays till it hurts. I mean, literally struggling in behalf of those people. He was praying constantly for God's blessing. You've heard it say, you know, no pain, no gain. I don't know that that's true in the athletic world. If it's hurting you, yeah, you might actually be doing damage. So, you know, kind of let the sports physiologist and you athletic people kind of answer that one. You do got to kind of stretch and push yourself, but if you really are hurting, then maybe you're doing something wrong, right? So, but in this case, praying, we're to pray really almost till it hurts. Because prayer that doesn't cost you something doesn't really accomplish much. There's a price tag to it. I want to be careful here. Does God answer the Lord help me prayer, the get me out of jail, you know, I'm in a desperate, help me God? He does. He doesn't. You don't get points with God by coming up with 10,000 words that are nice and flowery and, you know, all of that. No, absolutely not. You don't have to say the right words. They don't have to be flowery and all this spiritual. They don't have to sound like whatever guy that prays so incredible to you that you're like, I can never pray like that person. They need to, what's best is they need to sound like you. They need to be you, right? Your words to a holy God. But our prayers should cost us something. There should be a focus in our life. To prayers that what God is doing as we pray is not so much trying to hear us. When we pray much about something or our heart is poured out to God, it's not that we've got to wallow in this and feel miserable in this, or we somehow have to shout to get God's attention, He can't hear us. But what's going on is God is shaping our heart. Our heart is intensifying as we pray about that. Our commitment is getting more serious. Our faith is growing because we really see that only God in heaven can do something about this. And it tunes our ear, if you will. It's like the old dials. Don't think about the station on the radio in your car. You just hit seek and it goes to the next good station. Go back a few years when you would kind of dial it in like, not quite there. And then if you were married and you were tuning the radio, then your spouse would be like, no, you didn't get that right. Move over. And they would be playing with the radio, right? I'm right. For some of you that are older, right? I'm right. Those of you younger have no clue what I'm talking about. But our prayer is not to trying to tune God's ear to us. It's not like, God, don't you know what's going on? None of that craziness. What the prayer is all about, God sees what's going on. He knows everything. He hears very clearly. He sees. Prayer is what gets us in a place to hear from God, to have our focus and our attention put upon Him. And then as we hear that and see that, our prayers then begin to echo the heart of God. And so Epaphras, as he's praying for the well-being of the church, and it cost him a lot. Paul was amazed. I mean, if we really sat down with Paul, the picture we get here is Paul's like, yeah, I'm not even praying that much for you people. And he prays a lot. It cost him a whole bunch. What's right with the church is that we should be a people. We are a people praying for one another. Being prayed for, and in turn, praying for others. Guys, God does not work apart from prayers. End of story. He doesn't work apart from that. If you and I want to see God's work, if you and I are facing things in our life, if we're facing things in our church, you're facing things in the lives of others, we have to pray. Because God doesn't work apart from that. Sean, is God dependent on our prayers? Of course not. But God in His greatness somehow chooses to partner with us. And prayer is that key level of partnership. And so what's right with the church is for us to be a people praying, God, would you help us for Easter? God, would people come? Would the friends that I've been praying for invited, would they come? God, would you help us? Help us to do this really well. You know, we're on plan B. We wanted to be at Tawasintha, but now we're inside. And God, would you help us to represent you well? God, would as we come, and even after the Ed Hunt, as we come and we put the chairs back in this place and we sing and we worship you, Lord, would your Holy Spirit just be opening the word to our hearts, to our friends' hearts? God, would you help Sean and everyone who prays and speaks that morning? Would you speak clearly? God, would you work? That's the prayers. That's the kind of prayers that we need to pray. So what's right with the church is not only is it a place of friendship, it's a place of prayer that we should be committed and focused there. It's also a place for the Bible. Look what the Bible says in verse 16. Paul says this, when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. Paul said, guys, I'm writing this letter to you and I'm sending it to you. Paul knew that what he was writing was of the Lord. He knew that it was for their good. It wasn't for him puffing himself up. He knew that it was God's word to them. And he said, guys, make sure you read this. And by the way, it's not just for you. It's for them too. That's why it might be a little weird for us to be reading letters that were written to another church. But this is God's word, and it was good for the Colossians, it was good for the Laodiceans, and Paul said, and yeah, they've got a letter too that you need to read from them. You see, what's right with the church that we often take for granted today, or we can if we're not careful, is we get to open this thing up. And we get to open up and read the words that are absolutely true and perfect from a holy, all-powerful, perfect, supernatural God. who takes those words and drills those into our mind and into our heart. These are the words. Remember, God was the one who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God's word is ridiculously powerful, more powerful than you and I conceptually realize on a day in and day out basis. These are the words that change people's lives. These are the words that change our heart and change our lives. And what's right with the church is what this church was doing is they were reading this book. They were reading the letter and they were reading those. The Bible early on in that day wasn't assembled into one little book. That didn't really physically get assembled because they just couldn't put so many pages together until like the Renaissance period when a book binding was invented. But they were a series of letters and books that circulated among the churches that they shared. People didn't have the Bible at home. They didn't have access to it because they were ridiculously expensive, written on little thin pieces of homemade paper, basically, and leather. And so to get the Bible, you would go to church to read it and to hear it and have it explained. So what's right with the church today, at least churches that open the Bible, is that God has given us His Word that we open and we learn and we share and we grow from. In fact, if you go to a church that isn't centered all around this, that doesn't do simply what this is, what we do here, you're probably going to the wrong church. You need to go to a church where it's all about this. Because whatever the guy up front or the person up front has to say really doesn't matter. What really matters is what comes out of here. What I loved is I look back in our church in the last few weeks, I thought about this a little bit. In the last 2 weeks, I've had four different people tell me about their Bible reading habits. Two women both shared in the past week about how much they have loved reading their Bible. And then I've had two dads that both independently shared with me how they read their Bible to their kids, at least every week, if not every night. And that is what God has done inside of His church body. It's for us to be able to open it, to read it. Now, some of you may say, "Sean, I struggle to read the Bible. I don't understand it. It just doesn't connect. I get whatever." Let me give you two words of encouragement. One, find a Bible that encourages you. If you're reading a translation that's hard for you, then find an easier one. Find a simpler one. It's okay. Go. Find one that connects. And then secondly, find somebody to help you. Find somebody to help you walk through it. How many of you have had somebody in this church sit down with you and either open the Bible or to take you through like a little study book or something that opened the Bible and kind of personally walk you through that? How many of you have had somebody do that in our church that have done that? Okay, now you leave your hands up. You put your hands back up. How many of you had somebody else in your life that have done that for you to help you really understand the Bible, just to personally kind of walk you through those things? Absolutely. Helpful, right? Helpful. So if you're struggling, if you're one of those people that have wrestled with that, find somebody to help you. Find a Bible. If you don't know, like, "Sean, I don't know what to do," talk to me. There's a whole bunch of other people around. Find them. I'll just say it. There's some great chick Bibles out there. Find one of those, but I'm not the guy to ask for that, all right? It's a good translation, but it's got stuff going on, all right? I got some ladies that know about that. I'll point you to the camo version. You know, it's kind of how I roll, right, Jason? So, but find it, right? So, fellowship with friendship and family, mutual support, prayer, Bible, and the fourth thing that's right with the church is ministry. When you read this list, this is full of people that were serving and ministering to one another. Paul says in verse 17, "Say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you." I don't know who exactly Archippus is. We don't fully know. Some think he was the pastor of this church at this time. He might have been. Some think that he was Philemon's son. Might have been. But how would you like to get called out in front of everybody? "Hey, make sure you're doing your job." That's basically just what happened with Archippus. And for all the last 2,000 years, everybody's reading this guy that gets called out. I imagine when you get to heaven, he's going to be like, "Really? You know, all of you guys thinking I'm not doing my job." Whatever Archippus was up to, he was probably discouraged, probably overwhelmed, thinking, I can't do this anymore. I need to back up. I need to stop. And Paul is like, no, you need to step forward and you need to fulfill it, complete the ministry that God has given to you. Guys, there are two things that God does in our life when He calls us. He calls us to salvation. He calls us to a relationship to know Him. Remember when Moses, that's one thing. And then when out of that calling, He calls us to service, which is kind of strange. It's almost like He calls us to Himself and then He sends us out like a boomerang to other people. Think about Moses. Moses was minding his own business. He saw the burning bush, right? And he says, I'm going to go check that burning bush. And as he gets to the bush that's on fire but doesn't burn up and doesn't get consumed. And as he gets closer, the bush talks to him and God calls to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he says, here I am. And God tells him who he's dealing with. And he says, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground, son. And Moses takes his shoes off, a sign that he needed to be holy and contrite before a holy God. And God tells him, he says, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the God of your fathers. He was calling Moses into a relationship with him. Then he called him to service. He said, Moses, I've seen the affliction of my people. I have heard their cries and their prayers. Remember, God works through those cries and those prayers in our heart. And I am going to send you out to them. What did God do with Isaiah? Isaiah says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train, His robe filled the whole temple. And I see these angels crying, holy, holy, holy. And this was incredible. And then I see God saying, who am I going to send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah says, I'll do it. What was God doing in Isaiah? He was calling him into the holiness, into a relationship with Him, and then He was sending him right back out. What did God do with Paul the Apostle? Jesus revealed Himself to Paul in that blinding light to Paul, showed Himself. Paul, Paul, it's hard to kick against me, to kick against what I'm doing. Paul's like, who are you? He says, I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. And then when he goes away, and then when God sends Ananias, Jesus sends Ananias actually to talk to Paul, He tells him, Paul, there's a whole bunch that you're going to have to do for Jesus. You see, when God begins calling you into relationship to yourself, it's a calling to salvation. It's a calling to God. I need to know you. God, I'm a sinner. He calls you into that relationship. He reveals His holiness to you. And the response is always, you feel sinful and ungodly in His presence. With Peter, it was different. Jesus went out and did the miracle catch. And Peter looks at Him and like, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. When God begins to reveal in who He really is in our life into a relationship, we're not jumping up and down and going, ooh, ooh, this is awesome. It is a conviction in our heart, like I can't be in the presence of God. And that's why the gospel, God's salvation, at first always hurts and is convicting and is painful and gut-wrenching and is hard in our lives. Especially when we're older and we've lived more, there's more stuff going on there that He stirs up. But afterward, He forgives it when we receive His salvation, when we receive Jesus as Lord of our life, and He forgives that and He covers that. And then what He does is He says, I got a job for you to do. It's not just that He saves us. He puts us in that family and He says, I've got a calling, a ministry, a job for you to do. Jesus said it this way. He said, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Come know me. Come be saved. Come hang out with me and I'm going to turn you around and you're going to learn how to serve and reach other people with the gospel. You see, some people, their calling and ministry and life's calling and all of that is very supernatural. Although I've never seen a burning bush, I've never seen a blinding light, I've never seen the presence of the holiness of God, that's really out there. Some people, it's dramatic, maybe not that dramatic so much. And other people, it's more just like, hey, Jesus called me to follow Him, and now He's taught me that I need to go out and serve other people and lead them to Christ. But ultimately, what God does and what's right with the church is that He brings us into a relationship with Him through Christ individually, and then each one of us, He gives the opportunity to serve. Not just in our church setting, on your own as well. What happens when you use a sponge? Let's say you don't have a dishwasher, but you clean your nice slimy, has some great pasta sauce, right? You take a sponge and you clean that pot and you made meatballs and all of that, same sponge. What do you do after you've washed that all out? What do you do with that sponge? You clean it, don't you? What happens to a sponge that just gets used and used but never really gets wrung out and just kind of sits there? It gets nasty, doesn't it? I mean, it's probably like loaded with bacteria and germs. Who are the germaphobes in the room? This is, you're like, Sean, this, all of you guys? I did not see that coming. Wow. Wow. That's fascinating. I got theories about that. We'll have to talk later. So, anyway, it gets gross and nasty. Our life is like that sponge. When God's grace is just flowing in our life and God is blessing us and joy and all the fruit of the Spirit and all of this stuff that's going on in our world, and if we just sit there and take it in, but we never get wrung out and used and served and splash some of that on others, we begin to just not smell so good and gets kind of nasty. We all have a need to be used of God, to bless others, to serve them, not just even love them, if you will, but to practically to serve. That's what's right with the church. It's, I don't know of anything else on this planet to where people can come together and truly know and love the one true God and grow in community and relationship with one another, to pray for one another, to see God's hand at work in their lives and through their lives and in their world, that they can open God's Word and grow together and sharpen one another, just like we did yesterday when the men met. When I sit and I hear what God's doing in their lives and when they're looking at Scripture, I honestly get more out of that than I go to listening to some big name somewhere, because I know these guys and I know their world, and it connects and encourages me and it blesses with me. And then to be people that we shoulder together in ministry and serve, guys, there's nothing like it. That's what church is. It's not a building that we come to. It's not a set of programs that we do. It's not even a weekly worship service. It's a people that those four things, just like a plant, need to grow. It's four things that God has put us all together. When it functions well, it blesses us unbelievably. And in the process, we see what God does in other people's lives. So I want to challenge you this morning. Maybe as you've come today, you're like, Sean, I really, you know, I like church. Obviously, I'm here. I wouldn't, you know, I'm not against it. If you were dead set against church, you probably wouldn't be in the building. But I've been hurt. I haven't seen always the good side. Yep, I have too. Paul did too. So did Barnabas. So did others. You may be at a point that you can't fix some of that or explain it. You may be just at a point where you need to leave it alone and forgive and say, God, help me just understand and move forward. But do that. Maybe you're in a spot where you're like, Sean, you know, I've been kind of ignoring the Bible. I have been that guy. I'm not a reader. God, I mean to. I fall asleep, you know. Maybe this morning you need to simply say, God, I'm going to do this at all cost. Help me. So ask somebody to help you. Your lifeline is this, what's in here, guys. It's not the news thread. It's not your Twitter feed. It's not anything else but this. Whatever God has spoken to, or maybe you're that person that says, I like church, but you know, it's just hard to get to know people. It takes a while to get to know folks, to have those kinds of relationships. It takes you being willing to be a little bit vulnerable. It takes you to invest some money. It's kind of like retirement. If you want to have some retirement, you got to put some money in. And a few little bit of deposits all the time, all along the way, gives you something at the end, in theory anyway. That's what they tell me. That's what I'm hoping. Relationally, our friendships are that same way. It's an investing a little bit intentionally. Opening yourself, giving of yourself to them, serving and blessing others. And before you know it, that friendship and that trust builds and that relationship builds. You know as well as I do, you can't be good friends with everybody. You shouldn't be. But us together in this room, there's people here that you can. And if not here, there's other Christians around that you can do that. And maybe you've just been that person that's been kind of more of aloof and set back. Set aside whatever is stopping you, whether it's pride or hurt or fear or independence, whatever, and say, okay, I need to do this. But whatever God has spoken into your through this word, respond to Him as our team comes up this morning. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your words. I thank You for how You bless us and how You put us in community together. Lord, we all suffer pain in those relationships. Every relationship on this planet is imperfect and has flaws. They always have. Once Adam and Eve sinned against You, from that time forward, it's every relationship has significant issues. God, thank You that You have invented the church, put us together through Jesus Christ. You made us brothers and sisters through the blood of Your own Son. Your blood, as it were, spiritually courses through our veins, and You adopt us into Your family when we receive Christ as Lord of our life. And together, You want us to grow in that relationship, committed to one another and committed to You in that. God, help us as a people to grow in relationships with each other. Help us, Father. I pray that we would continue to be a people of prayer and even build upon that. Oh, God, we need You to work in our lives. Lord, would You do that? Would You help us each right where we are? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Visit us on Sundays at 10 a.m. or online at riveralbany.com.